The reading is in the Epistle to the Hebrews, and chapter 10. I shall read from verse 31 to the end of that chapter. That's Hebrews 10. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. But call to remembrance the former days, in which after ye were illuminated, ye endured a great fight of affliction, partly whilst ye were made a gazing stock both by reproaches and afflictions, and partly whilst ye became companions of them that were so used. For ye had compassion of me in my bonds, and took joyfully the spoiling of your goods, knowing in yourselves that ye have in heaven a better and an enduring substance. Cast not away, therefore, your confidence, which hath great recompense of reward. For ye have need of patience, that after ye have done the will of God, ye might receive the promise. For yet a little while, and he shall come, and will come, and will not tarry. Now the just shall live by faith, but if any man draw back, my soul shall have no pleasure in him. But we are not of them who draw back unto perdition, but of them that believe to the saving of the soul. May the Lord add his blessing to the reading of his word. Now we have looked already at many of those verses, but I read them all because of the theme that we have. If you remember, last time I took verses 35 and 6. Cast not away, therefore, your confidence, which hath great recompense of reward. For you have need of patience, that after you have done the will of God, you might receive the promise. And then we have these sections, I'm beginning with, for yet a little while. But primarily, verse 39, but we are not of them who draw back unto perdition, but of them that believe to the saving of the soul. So we look at that area for the time being. Now, the writer has been encouraging the believers in much of this chapter. He's been giving warnings of the dangers, but mostly it is an encouraging one, and also advice here as well. He expects them to endure. So he says, remember these words I read to you, but call to remembrance the former days. Remember your conversion, in which after you were illuminated, you endured a great fight of afflictions. And that would have been true probably generally, wouldn't it? I'd say he reminds them of the time when these people came to a knowledge of Jesus Christ as Saviour. And he says to them, you remember, you suffered when you were illuminated, you endured a great fight of affliction. Probably they had opposition from the most unexpected places sometimes and from the most unexpected people. And here he describes then what happened to them. They became a gazing stock and they suffered for their faith. Let me look at that verse again. Here we are. Partly was he well made, 33, a gazing stock both by reproaches and afflictions, and partly what it became companions of them that were so used. So even to the choice of Christians as friends was pretty risky. And so that you became people who point you out and probably mock you and make fun of you. Well, that is nothing new. That's happened in one way or another throughout all the ages. And then verse 34, he says, then of their kindness, for he had compassion of me in my bonds and took joyfully. Now, this is quite a verse here. The spoiling of your goods, knowing that in yourselves that we have in heaven a better and an enduring substance. I don't know how you have read, or probably all of you have read Modern Notion by Alexander. It's a book we all know of if we haven't read it. And if you remember, the quote is from a hymn by Joseph Hart. True religion is modern notion. And then he says, something must be known and felt. And that's the balance that we would endeavour to have in the tradition we have of Calvinistic Methodism, the balance they had of knowledge and of experience. Something must be known and felt. If it's just known, you just become hard knowers. If it's just felt, you just become sentimental. But if you have the balance of known and felt, you have what we call experimental or experiential Calvinism. That's what we have. Well, you had compassion on me, and you took the spoiling of your goods joyfully. Now, what do you mean by that? Well, you see that you could easily, there was nobody to protect a Christian. And so if anybody took against you, they could just play havoc with your home. But you know, I'm thinking of the example now in that book, Modern Notion, of Suki Hali. I wonder how you remember that particular character. And when a house went on fire, and she said, hallelujah, amen, that she had a home in heaven. She took it joyfully. She had very little, but all she had burnt. And she took it joyfully. As it being, well, whoever did it, it doesn't matter. I have a better place in heaven. Now, I wonder how we feel when our goods are spoiled sometimes, knowing that in yourselves that we have in heaven a better and an enduring substance. What we have here, we have to leave anyway. It wears out in any case, and oftentimes has to be replaced, what we have here. But in heaven, what we have there is enduring. Now, in the light of all this, remember these words from last time, don't be careless now. He says, cast not away, therefore, your confidence, which hath great recompense or reward. It's nothing to be compared, he said, to what you have at the end of your journey. So don't be flippant about it. Don't cast it away lightly. Don't be a person just with opinions and not conviction. That's a great difference. I've seen many ministers and leaders who have great, strong opinions, and then they change. But I've never known a man of conviction change. There's a difference between the two. People can change their opinions. Oh, I used to believe that one time. And be very keen. But a man of conviction will die for his faith. And that's the difference. And we'll find this here is highlighted. For then in verse 36, if you remember, for ye have need of patience, that after ye have done the will of God, ye might receive the promise. For ye have need of patience. In all this, just be patient. You're going through it, but be patient. After you have done the will of God, you might receive the promise. So look ahead, look up, look ahead, and be patient with whatever you have to put up with. Now, he's reminding them here of the second coming. It's not a very, it doesn't look great detail at all, but it's there. Verse 37, for yet a little while, and he that shall come, and will not tarry. Now look at those words. For yet a little while, and he that shall come, and will not tarry. Now the writer is quoting from two books in the Old Testament, from Habakkuk and from Isaiah. And let's take the Isaiah one first. It's chapter 26 there, verse 20 or so. Where they have going through a pretty hard time. Come, my people, enter thou into my chambers, and shut thy doors about thee. Hide thyself, as it were, for a little moment, just for a little moment, until the indignation be overpassed. For behold, the Lord cometh out of his place to punish the inhabitants of the earth for their iniquity. So, there is a promise there for the people at that time that hide yourself for a while whilst I'm dealing with those, just for a little while. But the Habakkuk one is really a striking one, because we know there that God dealt with the people at that time in a very special way. In Habakkuk 1 verse 2, O Lord, how long shall I cry and thou wilt not hear, says Habakkuk. How long is it going to be like this? And in chapter 2 of Habakkuk, verse 3, for the vision is yet for an appointed time, but at the end of it shall speak and not lie. Though it tarry, wait for it, because it will surely come, it will not tarry. Now, using those words, the writer to the Hebrews says, "For yet a little while, and he shall come, and will not tarry." He'll come and will not tarry. So he's referring to a person coming. Habakkuk and Isaiah might well, and rightly so, be thinking of the incarnation. And this has been very precious to them. But they also know of the second coming of our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. For example, in Hebrews 9, verses 26 to 28, "But now once in the end of the world hath he appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself." That was the one they looked for. "So Christ was offered to bear the sins of many. And unto them that look for him, that he appear the second time without sin unto salvation." Now, that is what we're looking for now here. They already have the first. That's been fulfilled. He will come and he will not tarry. So really, it's pointing to the second coming and the day of judgment heralded by the second coming. Now then, to that great event, and his coming is ever hastening on, and he shall not tarry. When God's predestined hand strikes, he will manifest himself. Now, this being so, he makes an appeal to them. He says, "Now look, don't cast away your confidence. You have suffered for the gospel. Be patient, be patient. Take the spoiling of your goods patiently." Do that, remember to do that, because the enduring substance of heaven is waiting you. And in the light of the second coming and the glory to come, he's more or less telling them to hold on. Now, in the rejection of some, he mentions again those people who seem to follow you for a while, and then they're not there. There may be people of opinion, very strong opinions, and then all of a sudden, they're not there anymore. Now, who are they? In verse 38, "Now the just shall live by faith, but if any man draw back, my soul shall have no pleasure in him. But we are not of those that draw back unto perdition, but of them that believe to the saving of the soul." So he's talking of those that amongst in the church, and to the history of the church, there will be some knowing so much, yet they will draw back. And it can be very distressing, because sometimes they seem to fall all their lives. But there is something that is different there. And how do we explain this? We are saved forever. Now, are they saved people, these people? Can you fall out of grace? Now, you cannot fall out of grace. Once you are justified, you are justified forever. But he says here, "But if any man draw back, my soul shall have no pleasure in him." Now, who are these? They are described here as a quotation I have. They are puffed up. The man who shrinks back is precisely the man who is puffed up with self-sufficiency and is therefore blind to the need of trustful and patient endurance. It's what he's saying there, that there are certain marks that we can identify in these people. Now, I'll read you again John Owen's comments on the Hebrews on that particular issue. "Let us learn from this that there is a saving, sanctifying light and knowledge which this spiritual illumination riseth not unto." That is, there is an illumination, there is a light, there is an understand that doesn't really quite make it, that doesn't really get there. You can get that close and yet not get there. That is, they are not regenerate, they're not born again. But there is a certain enlightenment, and a great, they seem to understand a great deal, because you know of examples, don't you, of people who could take a Bible class, who are very knowledgeable and who are very keen on doctrine, and they really go back, and they go back into the world, you know, and it amazes you. He said, "Well, don't be amazed. It can happen. An enlightenment which is not to salvation." So it's very deceptive. It's very deceptive and very frightening. So he says, there is such a thing. In one way, it's a warning that they should not be one of those. In another way, it's an encouragement in knowing, well, never mind anyway. know, in that sense. So there are two things there. Let us learn from this that there is a saving, sanctifying light and knowledge which this spiritual illumination riseth not unto. For though it transiently affects the mind with some glances of the beauty and the glory and excellency of spiritual things, yet it doth not give that direct, steady, intuitive insight into them which is obtained by grace. In one way, I find this quite helpful. The word comforting perhaps is not exactly on how one feels, but it is at least an explanation. And an explanation sometimes can be comforting, especially when you have said about some people, well, I'd have trusted my soul to them. They were so keen. They were so knowledgeable. I would have trusted them absolutely. And then after many years, they fall away. Now, I know a backslider is different. A backslider can do those things, but he's never happy. These people never give the thought. They just want to know. It's finished with. They have no interest in it. They are dead towards it. They fall away. They have willfully cut themselves off from the means of forgiveness and reconciliation. Now, that is mentioned there, so it has to be mentioned here. So say, but you don't belong there. But I'm telling you, they are there. So don't say like this. This is another kind of little hint from it. Look at that person. He had office, he had this, he had that, he had the other. And look where he is today. Well, if he's like that, I give up then. Oh no, don't give up. You sit and think, why did he give up? Why? Because the enlightenment he had was not unto that insight and understanding of the grace of God. Because it didn't go, that it seemed to be so near, and yet was not there. So in one sense, you can say, well, it's very sad, and I'm sad about it. It's very strong opinions, but obviously not conviction. Conviction is a very powerful thing. Now then, I think that's enough on that. Oh yes, Romans describes these people like this in Romans 10 verse 3. For they being ignorant of God's righteousness, they don't understand that, not really, and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. Now I find that's one helpful. What it is, you see, you can have all this knowledge, which is a partial illumination, that's true, but they have never submitted to the authority of the Word of God in their hearts. They are still their own masters. They're still in charge. And so they may have good and spiritual opinions, but opinions are very, very unsafe things. So what does God look for? For the faith which came from glory. For the faith that belongs to and comes from regeneration. Now then, he tells them, be patient, carry on. Don't be cast down because of these people. Don't be depressed because of them. It's sad. You can pray for them if you wish to do so. But nevertheless, you don't know the difference between a backslider and them, maybe, so you should pray. But God will know the difference between one who is breaking his heart and will come back, and the other who has no interest whatsoever. In Hebrews 11, verse 6, it says, but without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a discerner of them that diligently seek him. Now, and then just for a moment, the reception of his people. It says here, now the just shall live by faith. And our text, for we are not of them who draw back. So he is really very definite in his comfort. You don't belong there, but I'm just telling you about it so that you won't suddenly break your hearts and say, oh, I'm giving up. If he's gone, I'm giving up. But we are not of them who draw back unto perdition, but to them that believe to the saving of the soul. We belong to those who believe in salvation and in the saving of the soul. It's a quotation for you here. And every just one of mine is justified by faith, not by the works of the law, for He who is justified by the works of the law is not mine. He glories not in me, but in himself, that he who is justified by faith is my just one, because he is justified by the gift of my grace. And he attributes the fact that he's justified to my grace and not to himself. So he's emphasizing these now who truly believe in salvation. Now, God has pleasure in these. God has pleasure in them. So what are we looking at? What do they believe? But we are not of them who draw back unto perdition. I sometimes wonder, you know, about them. Are there sometimes some little signs that you could approach someone and say, you know, I don't know how you could do it. You'd have to be very prayerful. And they would be very offended if you even suggested, I suppose. I think the only way, if they are to come to the full knowledge, would be to pray what Chrysostom has in his prayer, in his hymn, God knows the way to bring us back. But they're not really backsliders, are they? So he's saying, don't be broken-hearted because of these, but be realistic. It happens. It happens in churches. We are not of them who draw back into perdition, but of them that believe in the saving of the soul. Now, what are they turning away from? They're turning away from eternal glory. They're turning away from God himself. They're turning away from everything that God has done for them in Jesus Christ. They probably would be able to sing with great enthusiasm regarding judgment and regarding also hymns about the cross of Jesus Christ and sing them very well. But the believer... I remember an example once, I don't remember completely, so long ago. They had two people reading the 23rd Psalm. And it is a fictitious tale, it must be. And one is an actor and the other is a preacher. Not a very able, an ordinary preacher, the other a very good actor. And first of all, the actor reads the 23rd Psalm magnificently. Magnificently, enough to bring tears to anybody's eyes. And then the preacher gets up and he reads it. And then the actor in tears gets up, he said, the difference between us is this. I know how to read the psalm, but my friend here knows the shepherd. And that's the difference. Many can know how to read the psalm, but not everybody know the shepherd. So we're talking now about these who may know the psalm, may know the doctrines, may know everything, but they don't know the Saviour. You see the picture? So you don't give up, because the shepherd will not give up on you. He will not let you down. What do we believe in then? He restoreth my soul. My immortals, a soul cannot die. Even a soul that goes to hell, remember, cannot die. And remember, when we have our new bodies, those in hell will also have a body as well. Not the glorified one we will have, but they will have a body. But those who are in heaven, of course, will have a body like unto his. And our salvation is only complete when both body and soul are redeemed. Now, here, if you are the Lord's, your soul is redeemed. Your full salvation will be in the second coming, when you will have your new body. This mortal must put on immortality, this corruptible incorruption. You know, so that we will be then complete, body and soul redeemed. They're turning away from that. They're turning away from the joys of heaven. They're turning away from God himself. They're turning away really from the reality of salvation. And you can identify it sometimes like this. Romans is quite clear about it, you know. When you're speaking about the Lord to another person, you are concerned for their soul. You're not trying to show them that you are better than they, because you're not. You're a forgiven believer, a forgiven sinner. But you want them to believe. You want them because you care for the destiny of their souls. And there's a big difference. You know, it makes a difference to our praying, it makes a difference to our reading, it makes a difference to our attitude, to our children, to them all, the spiritual reality that must be there. Now, we stand then, as in Hebrews, in that sentence. We are not of them who draw back unto perdition. We were not of them. It's an example in one of the papers I get, a Christian paper. I hadn't known it before until a friend sending it to me. And on the front page, it showed a man. He looked quite young to me, but he had been holding open airs in a certain town, not far from here. And for 23 years, every Saturday, he'd given altogether in that period half a million Bibles away, or New Testaments, and many tracts and so on. And he'd been faithful. But last week, two policemen went to him and said he was harassing people. And they went to some young men who said, yes, I'll have a New Testament. One was the Gospel of John he'd had. And this policeman took this gospel away from this boy and said, let me see this. And he, for a long time, he studied it. And then he gave it back. It's not acceptable. And they arrested him as being a person who harasses the individual. Now, there will be a court case. And in this day of political correctness, one can never tell which way it will go. Now then, we never thought a time would come in these islands where people would be stopped by the police, law-abiding people who've been doing this in particular case, for 23 years. Everybody knew him and loved him. Many people talked to him and so on. All that time, and yet, now what shall he do? He said, I'll never give another Bible out. Now, you know what he said? You can arrest me, you can imprison me, but I'll be back. I'll be back there every Saturday. I'll be back with Christian literature, and I will go on with what I'm doing. That was his answer. That's who we are. That's who we are. We are not of them who draw back into perdition, but of them that believe to the saving of the soul. And that is such an incredibly wonderful thing. There are no words can describe what it means for a soul to be saved. So I am not surprised that we are told in the scriptures, when a person is converted, they pause in heaven to rejoice because of the greatness and the wonder of that. Now, ahead of us now, we have a gallery. I call it a gallery of faith, you know. It's not comprehensive. It's selective in the sense of just examples here of men and women of faith of the past. And we can look at each one of these. Everyone is worth looking at and a great deal to learn. And how long that list would be. If you had to go through all the centuries past, our present time and the future, we ask ourselves the question, I trust my portrait is in that gallery, and simply underneath me, a forgiven sinner and a child of God. I'll finish there.